17. And let's pray together. Father God, thank you for the gift of your word. And thank you for your presence here, Holy Spirit. Would you make this word come alive to us? And would you speak to us what we need to hear from you? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let me just set my time off. Here we go. Well, good morning, everyone. And well done, Peter, on getting through that passage. That was a bit of a beast. But here we are. So we're in the second of our series and looking at David. And we're looking today at David's courage. And I want to draw on, I don't often do this, but I want to draw quite heavily on a talk that I heard at New Wine over the summer. Because to be honest, it's one of those talks where during the talk, I thought, this is fine and lovely, but it's not that kind of exciting. But it's one of those that once I got back into life, it kept coming back to me. Some of the kind of points from this and really spoke to me in quite a significant way. And it was by a lady called Kate Coleman. And she entitled it something like, How to Be a Giant Slayer. So I look out of the room today and I see a room full of giant slayers. I don't know if you feel like it or not, but that's what I see. And so, I want to draw on that. I won't tell you exactly where, but Malcolm does have a copy of that whole talk as well. So if you think, Sam's was all right, but there could be one better, there is, and Malcolm's got it. So here we go. The thing that struck me in looking at this passage is actually very often throughout Scripture, perhaps every time, but I've not checked it out enough to make that claim with confidence, very often in Scripture, when God moves, when there's a moment of transition, where there's a moment of a promise that God has made coming to fulfillment, something significant happening, often there's giants that come in the way. So you think the other classic example would be the Israelites having come out of Egypt, walked across the desert, they get to the promised land, and as the spies go in, they discover, oh gosh, there's cities full of giants in the promised land. And so actually they turn back until 40 years later, two of the originals and a new generation come back and they take the land. Or you think about Jesus when he's baptized, and what's the next thing that happens? He goes into the desert and the biggest giant of them all, Satan himself, comes to tempt him and oppose him. Or you think about the early church after the day of Pentecost. It's an amazing moment, a fulfillment of a promise that was given and held for literally hundreds and hundreds of years. Comes, the Spirit is poured out on the people of God. There's the first sermon, 3,000 people come to faith on that day, and it is not long after that that persecution comes from the empire and the church is spread across the known world. Giants really often come when God is on the move and promises are being fulfilled. And so, not to be morbid this morning, but we've just had quite a big promise fulfilled. And the Hope Center marks a moment for us of actually a promise being fulfilled and a new season beginning. So I wouldn't be surprised if some opposition also comes. And it may be that for some of us here, there's a sense of a new season of God doing something. And if we're honest, we feel like right now we're facing giants. And even if you don't feel like that and you feel comfortable, to be honest, as we start unpicking what a giant really is, there's some big ones that we face, not just individually, but as a church corporately and as a society right now. So what is a giant? The way that Kate Coleman spoke about it was three main things she drew out I think are good. A giant is big, is persistent, and is persuasive. So this giant Goliath is big. He is beyond the resources of any of the people of Israel to deal with. I don't know if you have ever seen someone who is 9 foot tall. I haven't. I've got a 6 foot five friend and he's pretty big. But that's going to be tiny compared to 9 foot. And in fact, the giant, Goliath the giant, overshadowed the giant of Israel. Because if you remember, when Saul the king was appointed king, we read that he was appointed and the people of Israel were really pleased because he stood head and shoulders above all the other people in Israel. Israel had their own giant, but the Philistines had one even bigger, with the kind of shaft of his javelin like a weaver's rod. I've never even seen a weaver's rod. But you can imagine this giant standing in the way. We face things that aren't just normal problems. Not just something where, today I'm a bit tired, but if I try a bit harder, I might deal with this. Or this is a little bit of a struggle. But we face some things that are so big, they're completely beyond our resources to deal with them. And the problem with the giant as well is that it doesn't go away. It's persistent. This giant, Goliath, was coming out day after day after day. Every time the Israelites came up in their army and formed up their battle lines, there he was coming out again. And maybe on the first day, they were a little bit nervous, but they stood their ground. Maybe by the seventh or the eighth day, they were getting a little bit more angsty. But after 40 days, it says that he came out and they just ran. They lost it because this giant wouldn't get out of the way. On your good day, on your bad day, that situation, that issue, that giant that you face is always in your face and doesn't leave. That's a giant. And the third thing about a giant is that giants are persuasive. You know, the Israelites go out and maybe they're strong in their belief. But like David declares later on, yes, we are the army of the living God. And in fact, if you read the chapters just before, they've had some incredible victories over the Philistines. The exact same army that they're facing right now, they have defeated, even at a time when they actually had no weapons. So there was a time, just a couple of chapters before, where the Philistines had so oppressed the nation of Israel that they'd made them get rid of all their weapons. It was only Saul the king and his son Jonathan who had a sword. And yet, we read that Jonathan and just his armor bearer go up and defeat one particular kind of group of Philistines, and then a whole army is routed by the Israelites because God moves. They've seen it happen. But after facing this giant day after day after day, after hearing him telling them how small they are, how weak they are, how they cannot defeat him, how he is bigger, how he defies their God, they lose heart. Giants can be so persuasive that we begin to believe them more than we believe what God says. And I wonder if you can pick out some giants that maybe you feel like you're facing, or maybe we face as a nation. You know, we can face some giants personally. Things like chronic ill health that we can't fix, the doctors can't fix, and that is just there every day. Every day you can wake up in pain. Every day you can wake up feeling weaker. And every day there can be those voices in your mind, that kind of lie of the enemy that's just speaking in, you're rubbish, you're too weak, you can't do this, it's too much. I've seen that in family members that I'm close to. Some of you will experience that far more than I have. We can face giants when we see situations that we can't solve. I've seen relationship breakdowns in my family. I've seen mental health issues that I just can't fix this. But it's here day after day. And that's just individually. Then you look corporately. You can look in our society at the moment and see some of the discrepancies between the wealthy and the poor, the level of poverty, the number of children in poverty in our nation today. You can look at things like the fear of terrorism that we face as a society today. You can look even just in our local town, and you might sit here as the church and think, how there's a giant of how do we reach people who some seem to have it all and have no desire for God at all. How are we going to do anything about that? There's these giants that we face that are big beyond our resources, persistent there day after day after day after day, when we're feeling good and when we're feeling bad, and persuasive that we begin to believe, yeah, you're right, there's nothing we can do about this. There's nothing that can change. This is too much. This is bigger than our God. And the other strange thing about giants, even though they're so big, so in your face, is that they can become like the elephants in the room. Become so used to them, it's easier just to acknowledge that they're there, but disengage. And so I don't know if you notice in the passage, but we read that David has actually been going back and forth from the battle line, finding out for his dad how his sons are doing, taking them some supplies. It's happened a number of times. This isn't a one-off. But this is the first time that David has actually encountered the giant himself. So it was going on. We read that the army were talking about it kind of between themselves. But it's like that elephant in the room. We know it's there. We know it's an issue. We know it's a problem. But it's been there so long, to be honest. And we've got no idea what to do about it. Then we'll just let it pass. We'll be aware of it, but disengage. So how do you face a giant like that? What do you do in the face of that kind of situation? Well, this is where David is for us, an incredible example of the kind of courage that we need. But what encourages me is courage that we see in David actually isn't a kind of a burst of exuberant emotion. It isn't just this kind of, I guess back in ancient times, if any of you read ancient Greek philosophy about virtues, you have this sense of courage, and then either side of it you have fear and you have recklessness. And recklessness is this burst of energy and enthusiasm that makes you ignore danger and just run into it for no reason. Fear is this unreasonable view of danger, that it's too big for you, that you stay back and withdraw. Courage is a really interesting one. Courage is actually about seeing the truth. It's a reasonable reaction to a big situation based on what is actually true. Does that make sense? And so courage can show itself at times by running at giants like David does here. Courage at other times shows itself in what is also called fortitude, a kind of perseverance, an endurance. And I would say to you that courage isn't so much kind of an action that we choose to pursue. Courage is something that we find builds in us and happens in us when we decide that we are going to be faithful no matter what, trust no matter what. And in the face of situations bigger than us, we find courage comes, and God is bigger than we think. So what's that look like for David? How that might that speak for us? The first thing is this. It's a question of truth. The giant is persuasive. I'm bigger than you, stronger than you. You've got nothing against me. But David is different from the Israelite army because he recognizes whose battle this really is. So you see, repeatedly throughout, David talks about God. So the Israelites stand there and they think the problem is that the giant is really big and they're really small. When David hears and sees the giant, his response is, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he would defy the armies of the living God? In other words, he's saying, the reality here isn't that he's big and we're small, it's that he is uncircumcised and we are the armies of the living God. That's Old Testament speak for, here is a man defying God and we are standing on the side of God. This is about how big is our God. Who are we? Are we standing in faithfulness? Are we aligned with God? Are we with him and his, or are we against him? And what does Jesus say in that passage that we heard? It's that whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Humility is about your alignment with God, your faithfulness. Will you trust that God is who he says he is? Will you kind of lay yourself down and surrender yourself to God to allow God to move? Those who humble themselves are exalted. Those who exalt themselves against God are humbled. So here David stands and says, look, this guy is obviously, persistently, day after day, exalting himself against God. He is going to be humbled, but we stand here serving him faithful. David knows the truth that the battle is the Lord's. The second thing is that David has a history. So he comes here and he's not coming and just learning for the first time that God is God. When he says that I'm going to fight him and Saul says, no, you're too small, what's his response? He says, don't you understand? I've been tending my father's sheep, and when a lion came, when a bear came, I went out and defeated them. I fought against them. And when, it sounds like quite a scary moment, when they kind of turned on me, I grabbed them by the hair and slew them. This is a young man, practically a boy, out attending sheep in the wilderness, defeating bears and lions. And his point is this: not I'm actually bigger than I look, but the same God who has delivered me from the paw of the bear and the lion will deliver me from this uncircumcised Philistine. He has a history, and he reminds himself and knows he's seen God move in the smaller things. I want to ask you a question today. Do you have a history with God? And I want to say, yes. I know, I think, pretty much all of you in the room, at least a little bit. I know at least a little bit of your story. And looking out, I'd say, as far as I'm aware, all of you have walked with God for at least some time. And in that time, you will have seen God move. You have a story. And the truth is that all the Israelites here had a history with God, but they forgot it. And that's because of the third thing that David had that's quite amazing. As he knew the truth of whose battle it was, he knew his history with God and reminded himself of it, but he also overcame kind of personalized opposition. That's how Kate Coleman described it. I think it's quite insightful. You see, as soon as David says, I'm not going to just stand away from this giant, I'm going to engage this giant, as soon as he said that, what happens? His brother says to him, who are you? What are you on about? Go back to your few sheep in the desert. This is David, the one, if you remember, when Samuel came and anointed, kind of trying to find through Jesse's sons which one was the one to anoint as king. David was the one who was left out in the desert on his own. Samuel said, come, get all your sons together. So Jesse brings all his sons, but not that one. That's the rubbish one, the little one, the tiny one. He can stay out there. And Samuel has to say to him, look, is this all your sons? And it's like he finally remembers, oh, yeah, sorry, I left one in the wilderness. We forgot about him. And now this one, this rejected son, says, I'm going to stand against the giant that no one else will. And so his brother says, who are you? Don't you remember? You're tiny, you're small, you're with a few sheep in the wilderness. No one cares about you. And then finally he ignores him, goes over, and what does the king say to him? You can't go out. You're just a little boy. What are you talking about? There's a personalized opposition that comes against us. And why is it that Saul, who was actually himself a bit of a giant, who also had a history of seeing God move, not just against animals, but against this very army, why is it that Saul didn't go out and fight? We read, if you dig into it, Saul never dealt with his kind of personalized opposition. Repeatedly, Saul's issue was that he was more afraid of what people thought than of what God commanded him to do. So just in the chapter before, he kind of messed up the great victory they won because he tried to do a sacrifice that he wasn't meant to do, to honor God, worship God in a way he wasn't meant to do, but a priest was, because he wouldn't wait for Samuel to arrive. There's this fear of man in Saul he never gets over, and that's why he shrinks back from the giant. But David hears the opposition, but he collects evidence about who he really is in God. He reminds himself of the history he has in God. He reminds himself of the truth of this situation. And then the final thing is, David never went there to fight a giant. David didn't go there to be a hero. David went there to serve. When his dad says, go take food for your brothers, he says, yes, I'm going to serve. Every time he speaks to Saul, he describes himself as your servant. Don't let this army lose heart because of this giant. Your servant is going to act. Your servant will do something. I'm here to serve. My friends, I want to say to us that we do face giants. And the truth is, we don't really have a kind of watertight explanation about why giants come up. We don't have an ABC three-step guide to how to deal with giants. What we have is a promise that the living God is with us in a way even greater than David had. Because through what Jesus has done on the cross, we are now all sons and daughters of God, filled with the Spirit of God. We have a promise of what God is about. That he is expanding his kingdom. He is setting people free. He's bringing people to the knowledge of who Jesus is. And when people know Jesus and welcome him in and accept him as Savior, healing comes and strength comes and grace comes. Fullness of life comes. We have a history of what God has done in our lives. We have the opportunity to decide to believe God and not listen to those repeated lies that come in, that personal opposition. And all that we need is a heart to serve. And you know what? That might look like we just serve the one. In a nation with a systemic issue of a disparity in wealth, it might be that we as an individual decide to serve those who are in need. That we as a church community then decide we're going to serve those in need. And we may well discover that as we decide to be faithful where we are with what we face, God does something bigger than we could have imagined. David defeats that one giant, the whole army rallies, and they have a victory where they chase the Philistines all the way back into their own land. And the thing I want to end on is this. We don't do this on our own. But actually, we're called to be David's together as a body. And the main things I wanted to say was to affirm and encourage you. If you are in a place where you are repeatedly facing a giant you can't get over, but you are remaining faithful, I want to say keep on going. That is courage. To be faithful to God in the face of opposition, that is courage. And I want to say this, don't do it alone. We get to remind each other of the stories each other of us know. We don't just have my history, we have our history of what God has done. And when you can hear that, it encourages you. We get to be those who aren't like David's brothers, where as soon as someone is saying, I'm going to do something about this, I'm going to remain faithful, I'm going to stand against this giant, we don't want to be like David's brothers who say, oh, you can't do that, you're rubbish, who repeat back the lies of the giant to one another. We want to be those who actually speak encouragement, who say, I'm going to stand with you. We want to be a church family where we can share and say, look, this is what I'm facing, and I want to stay faithful, but will you stand with me? And I particularly want to encourage this congregation in a sense. Do you know what? For reasons that it might be not PC for me to say out loud, most people in this room have more stories of what God has done through your life than a lot of other people. And it might be that for some of you, you feel like, I've run my race and now I'm just waiting for the end. I've done my bit. And I want to say thank you for what you've done. But speaking as a relatively younger in the faith member of the body, being aware of much younger people at the start of their journey, I want to say we really need your stories. We really need to hear what God has done in your life. And you know, one really practical way I'd like to say, I don't know if you'd want to do it or not, and maybe some people would feel a bit like, oh, is it a bit too self-serving to do it or not? Do you know what? I would love to just hear your story of what God has done in your life. I would love it if you'd write me a letter. Or if you'd say, do you know what, I'd love to talk to you. Let's arrange a time and I'll invite you round or come round to you or sit in Cafe Hope. Let's have a cup of tea and I'd just love to hear the story of what God has done in your life. And I mean that really genuinely. Because there's something powerful about remembering the history of what God has done in this body that inspires another generation. And actually inspires us as a generation together now to remain faithful, to stand against the things that we face, to humble ourselves and choose to serve. Amen.